Obviously, God is speaking. Isn't that good when He speaks? So I love this word. It's one of my favorite words. It's kind of fun to say. Oxymoron. Oxymoron is a figure of speech that has two contradictory words appearing side by side. And you teachers out there know this, right? The origin, the Greek origin of oxymoron. Oxy means sharp. Moron means dull. So you have a sharp word and a dull word put together in a sentence. So I want to share with you a couple oxymorons. Okay, so here you go. Student teacher, right? The teacher teaches, the student learns. You put them together, you got student teacher. Someone who's learning to be a teacher is probably a student teacher. How about this one? Alone, together. I think this would probably only work if you were a couple, like a guy and a girl. They're alone outside of the crowd together. But they're two opposite words. How about this one? Crash landing. Normally a plane would land, not crash. And crash is an opposite of landing. So I don't know, maybe a crash landing would be if the wheel broke on the plane and they had to slide on the ground. Here's another one. Devout atheist. Or exact estimate. So I'm just going to give you an estimate of what it's going to cost for the roof to be fixed. But it's going to be exactly this amount, right? So it's two different words. Here's a couple other ones. Minor miracle, right? A miracle is usually something big, unexplainable. Science can't can't identify where it came from. And then minor being small. Seriously funny, right? You can't be serious and funny. Well, you can if you have dry humor, right? If you're in politics, maybe unbiased opinion would be something that would be a contradiction, right? Here's another one. Freezer burn. Can't put your food in the freezer and it being hot, right? So it can't be burnt other than we call it freezer burn if it's got too much ice on it. Okay, I'll give you one more. Jumbo shrimp. I like this one because I like shrimp. And shrimp is small and jumbo is big, right? So the reason why I start off with that is because Paul is talking to us in Romans 7, at the end of Romans 7, and it seems like an oxymoron. It seems like he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. It's kind of confusing in some ways because it's like, okay, you're talking about this, but then you're talking about this. And I want you to see this. Paul is describing what it looks like in his life. And so let's turn to Romans 7, 15 through 20. And it sounds kind of like a riddle, so I'll read this to you. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. Sounds kind of like Dr. Seuss, right? But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. This is a very interesting part of chapter 7. Now, Paul has already talked about dying to sin and being alive in Christ. He's already talked to us about being justified and standing in the sight of God righteous because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But you get to the chapter 7 and you're like, what are you talking about, Paul? You just said that we're alive in Christ, we're dead to sin, we're no longer in it. And yet Paul's talking about this interesting situation. In fact, I had a professor that told me, lectured and said, this description that Paul's doing, he's having a flashback. And this is Paul talking about before he was converted to Christ, he sinned. And he struggled with sin. And he wrestled with sin. And then when he was converted, he didn't have any more struggles. Right? And he's just describing what happened in the past. But I'm not convinced of that at all, because this is very present tense. He says that I struggle. I do not do good. I don't do what I want to do. And so it's clear to me that he's talking about present tense. And that even though he wants to do what is right, his flesh is still waging war against his will. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I can. In fact, I might go a few hours thinking I have conquered sin in my life, and then I fall short. In this series, we've been talking about sin and righteousness and justification. And one of the key verses is Romans 3:23. And I've shared it every week. And it is this: all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short. And so we've been talking about being justified in Christ. Righteousness, we've been talking about righteousness because of Jesus' work on the cross. And so Paul lays this foundation of the gospel and says in Romans 1:16-17, he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God to all who believe. Everyone who believes in it. And so I came up with this question because this is kind of the theme is, this question: why do we need the gospel? Why do you need the gospel? Why do I need the gospel? Because I think we forget that the gospel is really good news. It is really great news. And so Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that he is the chief of sinners. He says he is the worst of sinners. And so I believe that Paul was not talking about past tense here. He's talking about present tense. When he's writing this, there is a war waging in his being that he struggles with, and that is sinful nature. The sinful nature is like a disease. We were born with it, and it is something that needs to be, there needs to be a cure for it. And so it wages war in our lives. And so Paul continues on with this struggle in verse 21. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me. It's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." And then he says, "What a wretched man I am." And he asks the question, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. So Paul believed that he could not save himself because he asked the question, who's going to save me? Who's going to rescue me? He believed that he needed someone or something to save him, to rescue him from this struggle of sin. And so what he is describing is two different states or two different desires going on in this passage. One is to please the flesh, and the other one is to please God. So what's the solution? Because this struggle seems to come up often in our lives. I know it does in my life. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do. Maybe you remember back when I first started talking about this book, Romans, and it was the very beginning of the year, and I started talking to you about New Year's resolutions and goals that you were making for 2019 and things that you wanted to change about yourself and things that you wanted to change about in your life. Now, this is not a guilt trip. This is a rhetorical question. You ready? How are you doing with those resolutions? You see, it's hard, isn't it? It's very difficult. And why is it difficult for us? Well, Paul knows it's difficult, and he says it. He's very vulnerable to us. He's very real with us. He's saying he struggles with it too. The reason why is because our flesh is weak. Because we are in a present battle between good and evil, and it is between something called the flesh and the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit. I experienced this just this morning when it was very early in the morning and my flesh was weak and I didn't want to get up. I was like, oh, it's still dark outside. Well, I came across this teaching that was very simple, and it was exciting because I wanted to explain to you this morning what I've over many years come to understand what sin is and why I need a solution. And so we're going to start with this question. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? And maybe you've struggled with this question, but we got to start at the very end of the process, and that is sin. And we're going to go backwards. So why do we sin? And maybe another question is, where does sin come from? So when I was young, when I first came to know Christ, maybe it was more when I was a teenager, I realized that I had temptation in my life. I realized, hey, there's this thing called temptation, and then I tend to sin because of it. And so that was what I understood sin was. I thought, there's temptation, the enemy brings this temptation, and then I fall into sin. But see, that's what we think is the real thing. So we think that temptation is the problem. And so if we can just get our boxing gloves and we can just get tough and we can just pound the temptation out of our lives, if we can just avoid temptation, then therefore we just won't sin, right? But that's not true. That's a myth. In fact, that's how we think. That's most of us think that that's how it works. But it's a myth. This is what the enemy wants us to think, and so we fight against this, and we come out short. We realize we can't do that. We can't fight it. And so I want to get to the bottom of this. I want you to get to the bottom of this. We have to actually think and go deeper. And the enemy doesn't want us to go deeper. But let's look at Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 gives us an insight into what God is saying through His Word. And that is, Proverbs says, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. So whatever you do, when you sin, when you, it comes out of that. And so asking the question, why do I do what I do? Why do we do what we do? Why do we sin? We do it because our hearts want it. See, the rest of the Bible proves this. James 1, 14 through 15 says that when we are tempted, when we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So James is telling us that something comes before temptation. To go deeper, we have to realize that, and I know we're linear in this Western world, so it goes left to right, okay? So before temptation, we have what's called desire. Now, desire can be good or bad, but desire, we have desires. And if you think about it, you can't be tempted towards something that you don't desire. I'll give you an example. If I had a bowl of concrete, you know, the powder stuff, and I said, here, eat this, and you had no desire for that, you wouldn't be tempted to eat it, right? So the desire comes before temptation. And it leads to temptation. But here's a concept. And of course, this is just, you know, this is just hypothetical. We sin because we desire sin. We desire sin. We love sin. And we love it more than Jesus. And that is why we choose sin over Jesus time and time again. So we're getting deeper into this. We're realizing that, okay, it's not just temptation. It's not just sin. It's a desire that comes from within our hearts. And so if we just dig our heels in and put our fists up against temptation, we'll defeat it. And that's not right. And now it's good to put boundaries out. It's good to put not to go to places where you shouldn't go and to avoid places. It's good to put up guardrails and to stay away from places that are going to tempt you. But if you just did that, your heart would come up with ways to get around those barriers. Your desire to sin would overpower those barriers. Because there's more to it than just temptation and sin. There's more than just desire. It goes deeper. And so we ask the question, how can our hearts be changed? It's not just temptation. It's not just avoiding these bad places or environments. Our hearts need to be changed. Our desires need to be shifted, changed, or focused on something different. We need something else to desire more than sin. And we need someone more than sin. You see, this is what the gospel is all about. This is what the gospel is. That it provides something else. It is good news. Romans 7:25, Paul says, after all of this struggle that he's been going through, he says, who will save me? Who will rescue me? He says in verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he delivers us from the bondage of sin. He delivers us from the temptation. He gives us something different to desire. So the reason why we sin is because we desire sin more than Jesus. And so if we want to fight temptation, we have to change. We have to have something change that desire. If you want to not sin the way you continually do, you have to realize that the truth of the gospel is the answer. And so understanding that Jesus is more satisfying than sin is part of the answer. You see, Jesus will meet every single one of your needs, every single one of your desires. But the thing is, we struggle with that, because we'll get to that. So we have to turn away from our desires and give those desires to God. Now, you might be wondering what's next or what's before desire. And this is really interesting to me, because each and every one of us, God has given us desires. And we come into a world where he, in fact, if you went back all the way to Genesis, we see Adam and Eve, and they were given a beautiful world with lacking nothing. Right? Except for one tree. They realized that they were lacking something. They didn't have something that they desired. And so, somewhere in there, we believe that we are lacking something. So you lack because you desire something that you don't have. So something, you know, on Amazon, or something that your friend, maybe your friend has the new iPhone or Android, you feel like you lack something. And then you find yourself desiring what you don't have, and then you are tempted, and then you fall into sin. And that's the process of what happens. And so you desire that which you lack. If you have plenty of something, you don't find yourself desiring it because you have enough. If you have enough love, you don't lack it. It's only when it starts to run out, or you see someone else has more than you, that you start to feel like you lack something. And so out of that comes desire. I want you to look at 1 John 2:15. And in 1 John 2:15, it gives us three desires, three things that God tells us that are not good. 1 John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. See, there's this two things again. God or the world. God, His Spirit, His what He provides for us, or the world, which is the flesh and sin. So these three desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's what the body wants. It's what the eyes want to see. It's what the soul wants to feel. And where do these things come from? The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, they come from the idea that there is a greater satisfaction than our body could feel. There's a greater, there is a lack in your current state of pleasure and satisfaction. The same is true for the lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that the eye never has enough of seeing. There is always this lack. And so people who struggle with pornography constantly feel this lacking, that what they saw last night isn't enough to satisfy them for what they want to see the next night. Or people who love to go on vacation or do the greatest adventures, right? There's just not enough. They want more. There's this greater sight to see, or this more exotic place to go and to lay their eyes on. The eyes never have enough of it. And so there's always a lack. The pride of life, there's always more worth you could have. You could always seek after more, people saying you're doing a great job or encouragement. There's a lack of that power you could hold over others. And so we have a lack that leads to a desire to fill in that lack. And then temptation comes to us. And then it tempts us to fill it in with anything other than God. And whatever we seek to fill in a lack with anything other than God, that results in sin. So how do we fight this? How do we get underneath the sins in our lives and work backwards through temptation and desire and lack? Because I got to tell you, in my life, I have done this. I have fought the temptation. I've done, I've gotten my boxing gloves out and I've kicked it in the head. And then I find myself falling into sin again. And it doesn't work. But what I've found is when I fill my life with God, it's kind of like that song, right? You got that annoying song in your head that you want to get rid of. What do you fill it with? You fill it with another song. You got a bad song in your head, you fill it with a good song. You got a bad desire in your heart, you fill it with a good desire. And so what we have to do is we have to realize that Jesus can satisfy even our deepest needs, our deepest sense of lacking, all in the places of our life where we feel like that we don't have enough or we aren't enough. So Jesus, he wants to meet you in your depravity, in that lacking. He wants to meet you where you are missing something. I'll give you a real simple example, and this is, all analogies break down, but we parents, Susan and I, were discussing a need that one of our, Maddie, needed a friend. And so just recently, she was feeling a lack of friendship. And so we talked about helping our daughter, who we love, who we care about, who we want to fill the void in her with good, and that is to have friendships, and to help her with that lack, and which was a desire, a good desire. And so we made arrangements to get her to a friend's house to play with a friend. Now, this is a simple analogy, but that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to fill those lacking places that you have, and you've gone into this desire place, and you've sought out, and then you've become tempted, and then you've sinned because you're trying to fulfill that empty void that you have in your heart. See, God wants to fill the lack. He wants every place that you have that's lacking to be given to Him. He wants to fill in that. Therefore, He wants to fill that in so you don't have the desire for evil anymore. In fact, you might get to a place where you have a fork in the road and you realize that this desire over here for sin is not desirable anymore. Because you know that the other thing, God and His Spirit and what He fills into your life is way better. So let's finish the graph. Lack goes to desire, then temptation comes in, and then we fall into sin. But Matthew 6:25 through 27 is very subtle. Jesus is talking to us. He's speaking. He's on the mountain, Sermon on the Mount, and He's talking to all of us, and He's saying this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now here, I'm going to be just straight out. I think Jesus is talking about a sin here. I think Jesus is identifying a part in your heart and my heart that can become sin. Because what happens is we get anxious and we get worried about our life. We get worried about fulfilling that lack, so we look for that desire to be fulfilled, and we find ourselves tempted to fulfill it ourselves, when it really is God that fulfills it. So this right here, if I spelled that right, is unbelief. See, the gospel is so important to believe. Because it is the power of God to save. And so, when we talk about sin, if you go back to every single sin that you've ever done, I probably guarantee that it goes all the way back to this. That you don't believe that God is good. That you don't believe that God can satisfy you. That you don't believe that God is the ultimate source. And so therefore, you go down this process. Well, I have a lack. I'm missing out on something. I'm feeling lonely. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. So I'm gonna fulfill that by a desire. And what happens? You start to go down that hill into a very dangerous place. You see, Jesus says, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, they nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't they more value than you? Are you more valuable than them? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? And so why are you anxious? Why are you worried? So Jesus is telling us that the reason why we are anxious is because we don't believe that He is a good provider. Our unbelief is in the fact that God is good, and He provides good things. We don't believe that, and so it causes worry. You know, what if that job doesn't come through, and what am I going to wear tomorrow, or what am I going to feed my kids? Where am I going to be anxious about something in my life that God can't provide because you believe that? Again, unbelief stands at the bottom or at the very beginning of any sin in your life. So, you've seen those commercials where they, you know, they do the stress test. They get the car and they get the 300-pound weight and they pound on the seats and they just work the product to the point where in extreme circumstances, they prove to the customer that it will withstand anything. Or you think you've maybe seen the Tupperware container that's been rolled over by a steamroller or whatever, that you are that you can trust this product. So they show you this extreme experience where nothing can break this product. You can trust this product. You can believe that it will deliver. See, that's the same thing with God, is that He will provide. That He will deliver. That He will give you all of your needs and all of fulfill all of your desires. In fact, He proved it on the cross. He proved His love for you and I on the cross. That He was crucified for you and I. So that is there. That's the test, right? To show that His love is worthy, that He's trustworthy. So, just to kind of summarize, if we have sin in our life, it's not because we just gave in to temptation. If you take some time and think about it and pray about it, it goes back to you have a desire, and desires are okay if they're not given into sin. But where does that desire come from? It comes from this belief that you lack something. And the unbelief that God can provide. We don't have time to go into this, the opposite, but this would be belief. Believing that God is our provider. And then we get to this lack. It's still there, but it's lacking more of God in our life. And so we seek after Him. And then the desire is more of Him. We desire more of Him and less of sin. It's like this 49% of desire for sin and 51% of desire for God. And then as you continue on with following Jesus, it becomes more. And that's why we don't go down the street here and tell a sinner, well, you got to fix your life up before you come to Jesus. We don't do that. See, the more you fall in love with Jesus, the less you love sin. And it may take time in your life. And then you choose God, and which produces holiness, brings holiness in your life. And so, if you find that you're lacking something, that lack is not the new iPhone or whatever, the Lamborghini or whatever. It's God. You need more of God in your life and less of sin. Because it won't. Sin produces death. That's what Paul said. But the Holy Spirit produces life. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word that is true. It is a double-edged sword at times. It fulfills us. It's like an oxymoron. It fulfills us, but it also is sharp. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would change us. That You would put in us that true desire for You and less desire for sin. Lord, would You help us to understand that your Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings life. And help us to follow you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.